We have done the last two services. We will do another chapter study. I suspect that it's not one that you would ever guess. We are going to look at the final chapter of Romans, chapter 16. And it's one of those name chapters. You know, there's several of them in the Bible that so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. And you look at these chapters and your eyes quickly glaze over. This is just one of those chapters. There are, I think, some 27 names mentioned in this chapter. And I suspect that if this congregation is here another 100 years, you'll not have a preacher come by, gospel meeting, preach on Romans chapter 16. But, like every chapter in the Bible, I think there is something to gain from it, and so we will give it a shot. So is there anything to a name? 27 names in this chapter. You may not think there's anything in a name, and if you don't think there's anything in a name, next time somebody goes to write you a check, have them put my name on it instead. I would appreciate it. Now, we certainly realize that there's something to a name. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., and you've been to that Vietnam Memorial Wall, and maybe you've not been there, but surely you've seen pictures of it. I walk up to that wall, and I've been there I don't know how many times, and I look at that, and that was before my time, the Vietnam War. And I don't know anybody on that wall. I don't know anybody that lost their life in the war. And to me, they're just names. But I've been there many times when somebody would walk up with a blank piece of paper and a pencil, and they'll put it over a particular name, and they'll rub that pencil over, and you know that it's a loved one, maybe a son or a father or a brother that they lost in the war. That name that's meaningless to me has a lot of meaning to somebody who lost a loved one. There is absolutely something to a name. When we look at this list of names here in this chapter, we're going to read names that we know nothing about these people. They're just names to us, but to somebody, they were a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister. And to the Apostle Paul, they were a friend. Names are certainly important. I'm not good with names. The older I get, the worse I get. I'm almost to the point where I'm going to start wearing a name tag. Not for your benefit, but for my own. When I go to India, it's interesting, at the end of the services, we don't conduct the services there the way we do here. We don't have offer an invitation. Instead, after services, they make a line in front of the preacher, and they come up and they want prayer, and so each prayer is an individual prayer just for that person. It's a very personalized thing. So after services, you may have 20 people lined up in front of you, and you pray for each one. As you can imagine, the prayers are pretty short and to the point. But, of course, you can't speak their language, and so we have an interpreter there who is interpreting for us. So the first time I went there, they come up, and the line is there. We begin to pray, and this lady comes up, and she's holding a newborn baby. And so after we say the prayer, or whatever it was that she had requested, and the interpreter turns to me and he says, "She wants you to name her child." And I thought, well, something's lost in the translation here. And I said, "Well, say that again." He said, "No, she wants you to name the child." And I said, "The child doesn't have a name?" They said, "No, they knew you were coming. They wanted you to come and give this child a name." Now, I was a little bit caught off guard, and I had to come up with a child's name like that. And you parents know how long it takes you to figure out what you're going to name your own children. And I had to just throw out a name like that. And so I gave the child a name. Of course, I pulled one out of the Bible. That happened several times. And then I was going back one time, and I thought, you know, I might run into these people again, and I cannot remember what I named their children. So luckily, I take notes, and I had to go back through the notes to see what I had named these kids. Names are very important to us, but sometimes they're difficult to remember. And when we look at the names here in this chapter, they're not just difficult to remember, they're almost impossible for me to pronounce. And so when I pronounce these names, don't think that this is the way they're supposed to sound. It's just the way that I say it. Well, before we start here in verse 1, I want to do something different. I would like for all the ugly people to stand up and go to the back, and I want the beautiful people to come and sit in front. I don't have any takers for that. So that's kind of a relative thing. Nobody wants to say they're beautiful or ugly. So let's do this. Let's get all the smart people to come to the front, the dumb people to go to the back. It's still a relative thing, but there's something that isn't so relative. We can bring all the rich people to the front and put the poor people in the back, and if you'll bring out your checkbooks, we'll know. Now, we'll get to why I'm saying this here in a little bit, but it's obvious we don't separate ourselves based on wealth or appearance or intelligence in the church, and I think that's going to be brought out here in this chapter. Let's look at verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, I commend you unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centurion. So the Apostle Paul is a writer. He is writing it to the Christians who make up the church in Rome. And here's an important thing to understand when you look at this chapter. Paul had never been to Rome. And so he is writing to the church there, and he knows at least 27 of the members by name, and probably others that he doesn't mention here. Now that's kind of amazing, isn't it? That he knows so many Christians off in another city that he had never been to. Now, that'd be a whole lot easier for us today because of the communication we have. You know, some of you probably are on Facebook. I personally am not, but those who are on Facebook, I mean, they know what's happening immediately all over the world. But because of our communication, you know, it's easy to know people in other places, but back then, Paul had never been to the city of Rome, and yet he was very familiar with the congregations that were established there in that city, and knew them enough that he's able to write them by name and mention them by name. I think, I know that God chose a specific time in history to bring his son into this world. I mean, he makes that very clear. It wasn't just some accident that Jesus showed up, you know, when he did. I mean, that had been prophesied and planned out from the beginning of time. And I think, in large part, the reason that the Lord God chose that time to send his son was because of the communication that was now available. Transportation became very easy in that Roman Empire. Not easy compared to our standards, but to their standards. And the gospel was able to be spread around that world because of the communication and the travel that was available under the Roman Empire. That was, of course, the time that Christ came into this world. So Paul was taking advantage of this. They were able to travel in ways they had never traveled before. They were able to spread the gospel so very quickly. It didn't take very long before those apostles had that gospel spread over the entire world. So he's writing to these people in Rome, and he is going to send this letter by this particular woman. Her name is Phoebe. This is what he says of her. He's writing a letter of recommendation. He says, I commend unto you our sister Phoebe. And he is going to describe her here. And listen to what it says, verse 2. That ye receive from the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. Now, succor, anybody know what that is? That's not a word we oftentimes use. Probably nobody has used that word today. But this is what it means. It simply means she was a patron or a wealthy benefactor. So she had assisted Paul and others along their way. So this is the three words that describe Phoebe in the first two verses. She's a sister, she's a servant, and she's a wealthy benefactor. She is an assistant to financially to to the church at that time. That's a pretty good three words to be described by, isn't it? Sister, servant, and a wealthy benefactor. Whenever I come across a passage like this, it makes me stop and think, okay, if somebody was to write a letter about me, if they were to describe me in three words, how would they describe me? And please don't answer that. But think about that. Ask yourself. If somebody were to describe you in three words, what would they say about you? Paul, no doubt, thought a lot of this woman. If he gives her this letter and asks her to deliver it to Rome, and so she shows up and she hands over, if you will, her letter of recommendation to the Christians who were there. It says in verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Now, those are a few of the names that you are probably familiar with in this chapter. Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team who were very well known among the Christians of that first century. We're introduced to them in Acts chapter 18. And we learn this about them, that they had a very close relationship with the Apostle Paul. And one of the reasons that they were so close with the Apostle Paul is because they were in the same occupation. They were tent makers. So at one point, Paul had stayed with them, and they had worked together making tents. When you get down to the end of Acts chapter 18, you find this about Priscilla and Aquila. And I love this story. There was a young preacher who comes along, and he was apparently the most powerful preacher of his day. His name was Apollos, and it said that he was very eloquent in his speech. And I could just close my eyes and envision, you know, this powerful young preacher standing up there preaching. And Priscilla and Aquila are out in the audience, and they listen to him, and they think, oh, boy, he's a good speaker, but he doesn't have the truth. And so it says that they sat him down, they explained to him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And so they taught this powerful, very talented speaker, and then they really had something. They had somebody who couldn't just speak, but he could speak the truth. And that was as a result of this husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila. Listen to what it says in verse 4. It says, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks." We don't know when that happened, but at some point along the line, Priscilla and Aquila actually risked their lives to save the Apostle Paul. Jesus would say this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That was the kind of love that Priscilla and Aquila had for the Apostle Paul. At some point, again, he doesn't tell us when that happened, but at some point they risked their own lives to save the Apostle Paul. It says, "Who for my life lay down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." So they were well known. These were, of course, Jewish people, but they were well acquainted with all these new Gentile congregations that were popping up, and they were very close and great leaders in that early church. These people moved around a lot. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, just from what we know from putting together the history of the Bible, they moved from Pontus to Rome to Corinth to Ephesus, back to Rome, and then back to Ephesus. And maybe there are other places that they moved, but they were always, wherever they were at, they were kind of the center part of their congregation. And this is what it says next in verse 5. It says, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." And so, as was custom in that first century, of course, they did not have church buildings like we have, places of public assembly where they could come and comfortably worship, but they would just meet home to home. And one of the congregations was established in their home, and so Paul is greeting these individuals. Now in this chapter, 13 times he is going to use this church, remember this phrase, "greet the church," greet them. And that's just his way of saying, say hi to Priscilla and Aquila, say hi to the church that is meeting in their house. It says in, later on in verse 5, after he says, "Greet the church in their house," it says, "Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." Now, here's a name that chances are you aren't familiar with, other than having just read Romans 16. Epaphras, what do we know about him? Almost nothing, other than this one little fact. fact that he was the first convert in a cave. As it's worded here, he was the first fruit. Simply meaning he was the first person who was baptized in that area of Achaia. And that's an impressive thing to me. One time while in India, we had a large meeting, and it was a kind of a brotherhood meeting. There were people from all over the area had come. And they wanted to introduce me to one particular young man. He was 17 years of age, and like a lot of the Asian countries, the people are very small. And he was 17, but he looked like he was about 12, just a little bitty guy. And they wanted me to meet him because whatever village it was that he had come from, he was the only Christian in that village. When I say Christian, I don't mean only member of the Church of Christ. I mean, there's no denominations over that area. He is the only Christian. This is a very remote, rural area. And until some of our preachers went in there, nobody had even heard the name Jesus Christ. They had never seen a Bible. But this boy was converted. He was the only one. And what was so impressive about that is that everybody else over there in his village, the Hindus, who serve many gods, they make fun of him. They ridicule him. They mock him. This young boy who only believes in one God. This young 17-year-old boy, he was proud to be different. He was, if you will, the first fruits, the first convert of his area. And I think about that boy when I think of Epaphroditus. We don't know his story other than to know that he was the first convert. And chances are, he was ridiculed and mocked, made fun of for being such. It's good not to just follow the crowd, but to take a stand for that which is right, which is what this boy did. He says in verse 6, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Now, I don't know who this Mary is, but I kind of get a kick out of this verse. Let me read it to you. Says this, and you'll recognize it. This is at the tomb, Jesus' tomb. It says, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary." Well, it seems like half the women in the Bible were named Mary, weren't they? To the point where they just say, "That's the other Mary." We don't know how many Marys there were. Of course, there was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we don't know which Mary this is over here in Rome, but he says, "Greet Mary," and obviously they would have known who he was talking about. But he says this of her, that she bestowed much labor on me. She, no doubt, was a worker, and it helped Paul out tremendously. Next verse says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." And this verse maybe jumps out at me more than any other verse of the chapter. Paul is writing, and he has, no doubt, some relatives who are members of the church in Rome. He calls them his kinsmen. He doesn't describe how they were related. So I'm just going to make this up because I don't know, but I'm just going to say they were his cousins. They may have been, when I look at the names, I don't even know whether they were men or women, but you know, they may have been aunts or uncles or brothers or nieces. I don't know. I'm just going to say they were his cousins just to make this simpler. But this is what he says, though, the latter part of that verse. He says, "They were in Christ before me." Have you ever stopped to think about that? Before the Apostle Paul was converted to Christianity, he had cousins or some relatives who had already been converted. And so I begin to put this story together, and I think, what happened to Paul before he became a Christian? He hated the church. He hated Jesus Christ because he thought he was an imposter. Why do you think he hated him so bad? As I put this together, I think maybe part of the reason was because his own family was starting to follow after this crazy man Jesus who had started this new cult. And that's why he was going out to destroy it.
think that's highly likely.
But then, of course, what happens? Paul meets the Lord and he's converted. And then you know what happens? This verse tells us that they became fellow prisoners. So at some point along the line, here are these two relatives of his, Andronicus and Junia. They're in prison and the door opens up and boom, is thrown another body and they look up and lo and behold, it's old cousin Paul. Can't you imagine that conversation? Hey, remember when you were doing this to other people and now you're here on our side, Paul. What a verse. I just, amazes me to think about what Paul went through, seeing his family convert. He fought it so hard and then he got swept up in this new cult of Christianity. Well, verse 8 says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute, verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. He doesn't, again, give us a lot of information about these people other than to say, these are people that I love. These are people who helped me. And I'll stop just here and say this about the Apostle Paul. Because he has a terrible reputation among theologians today. If you listen to most today, you know, they say, oh, you know, he hated women and he was just such a harsh, ugly character, you know. And they don't have anything nice to say about him. But as I read this chapter, I see a completely different Apostle Paul than they see. I see a man who was very much a people person. He loved, obviously, women as much as men. He loved everybody. And that's why he was so successful when he went out and talked. And I know you all have heard this before. Nobody cares what you know until they know how much you care. And that was the Apostle Paul. He had all of these very close relationships with these various people. And here, verse 9, he talks about this individual who was his helper. Get over to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. It talks about working together and have somebody to lie down with, to share your heat with, it says. And it also goes on to say there in that chapter that a threefold cord is not easily broken. You know, the more that are working together, the stronger we are. And Paul had an individual like that here in his helper in verse 9. Verse 10, he says, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Now, most seem to think, and I guess this is right, I wouldn't know, but they think this Aristobulus was not a Christian. And he does not say here, salute Aristobulus, but instead he says, salute the household of Aristobulus. And they think that he was saying, salute his servants. Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great. So they think that Herod the Great's grandson had Christians who were his servants in his household. He says in verse 11, and this is the second time we'll notice this, he says, salute Herodian, my kinsman. So here's another relative of his that finds himself in Rome. We'll just say again, another cousin of his that is also a Christian. He says, greet them that be in the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Verse 12, he says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. Next time I go to India, I think those are the names I'll hand out. Tryphena and Tryphosa. When you read the commentators about on this chapter, they almost all say this about these two individuals, Tryphena and Tryphosa. They say that they were twins. And I don't have any idea how they come up with that conclusion other than their names just kind of rhyme. But here they are, Tryphena and Tryphosa, and it says, who labor in the Lord. Now, if you look at this 12th verse, and I don't think Paul meant this as a dig, but it's kind of comical the way he writes it. He says, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord, and salute beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Doesn't sound too good about Tryphena and Tryphosa, you know. We thank Paul for doing some for the church, and we thank Brian for doing a lot for the church, is what he was saying. I don't think he was trying to say anything bad about those individuals, but these were all people who labored for the Lord and for the Lord's church. Verse 13, he says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, that name, Rufus, may not mean a lot to you, but let me tell you his quick story. There are a lot of honors that could be placed upon mankind, and we see them happen all the time. The best college football player each year, he gets a trophy, the Heisman Trophy. If you're in showbiz, you can win an Emmy or an Oscar. Don't ask me the difference. I guess one's for music and one's for acting. I'm not sure which is which. You might receive the Presidential Medal of Honor. That's the highest award given to a civilian in our country. If you're in the military, you may win any number of awards. There's a lot of awards that are given out every year. Trophies given out literally by the millions. But you know what I think the greatest honor ever given to a man in this world was? One day Jesus Christ was walking up Calvary's Hill. He had on his back a cross. The weight got too heavy and he fell and crumpled under that cross. His body just gave out. Depending on which gospel you read, a man either stepped forward and offered to carry that cross, or he was pulled out of the crowd by the Roman soldiers and told to carry that cross. But his name was Simon. Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is a little country in North Africa, an area we would call Libya today. Simon had this great honor, but to me was the greatest honor ever placed upon me. And he able to go over and pick that cross up off of Jesus and put it on his own back and carry that cross up the hill for Jesus. You know who Rufus was? That was Simon's son. It says this of Simon's wife there in that verse. It says, his mother and mine. So Simon's wife became like a mother to the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 14, and I hate to even try to read this verse, but he says, salute Asyntrichus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with him. And I'm glad he stopped and just clumped the rest in together, said, and the brethren which are with him, and didn't list anybody. We don't know a thing about these people, hardly. Other than to know that they were Christians, that Paul was associated with and was grieving. The next verse is about the same. Verse 15, salute Philegus and Julia, Nereus and his sister. And I'm glad he didn't know his sister's name, because that's been one more. We have to read, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. So he just continues to call out these individuals by name. You know, there's a lot of the one another commands in the Bible. And the most common one another command in the Bible is to love one another. Nine times in the Bible it says, love one another. You know the second most one another command in the Bible? It's found here in this next verse, verse 16. He says, salute one another with a holy kiss. That might surprise you. But five times we are told to greet one another with a holy kiss. And I still go places and preach today that when you walk in, they greet you with a holy kiss. Was a very common form of greeting back then. The way we would shake hands or give a hug, they would give a holy kiss. And I think the emphasis being on holy as opposed to it being some kind of a romantic kiss, but it was just a holy greeting. And then in that 16th verse, probably if there's one verse you know out of this chapter, it would be this one. He says, the churches of Christ salute you. pinnacle of names, what greater name than that? The Churches of Christ. Why does it have that name? Because it belongs to Christ. It's kind of like my tie. This is Paul's tie. You know the reason it's Paul's tie? Because I bought this tie. You know why this is the Lord's church? Because he bought it. It belongs to him. What a danger it would be to give it another name. Verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division, offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." God hates division, the Bible tells us. And he says of those who cause division, mark them, take notice of them, avoid them. I go to a very small congregation, and our congregation, I think, is a congregation that is united, firstly upon God's word, but it's united in love. I can't say we don't have any problems. Everybody has problems, but we don't have any kind of unity problem. We all get along. We all love one another. And that's not by accident. It's by design. It's joy. It's a joy to be around people that you get along with, that you love, and you can work together with. And we had decided a long time ago that if we ever had a troublemaker who came in, we would ask them to change their ways or ask them to leave. We don't need anybody to cause trouble. We don't need anybody to make a division, as he warns these individuals. And he is very plain in it. He says, avoid them. Stay away from an individual like that. Verse 18, he says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple," or the innocent. So these people who are out to cause divisions, they do it just for themselves. Verse 19, he says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." So he says, I've heard about the church in Rome. It's traveled all the way over here where I'm at. I've heard about you. You have a good reputation, but yet, he says, be careful, lest the evil come in. Always a warning, regardless of how good you think things may be going. He said, be careful, lest evil slip in. Verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, Romans, as you probably are well acquainted with, is probably the deepest theological book in all of the Bible, certainly here in the New Testament. And did you know that here, 20th verse of the last chapter, is the first time that Satan is mentioned? And the only time that he is mentioned in this entire book. He says of him that he will be under your feet shortly. In other words, we are going to be victorious over him very soon. Of course, the idea of him being under the feet goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, you know, with his head being bruised and the man's heel being bruised. But man will be victorious. Christians will be victorious over the devil. Verse 21, we get back to the names. The first name here is a name that we're well familiar with, Timotheus, my fellow worker, the one who he had written, of course, two letters to, 1st and 2 Timothy, very close relationship Paul had with Timothy. He says, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. So this is a third time we've come across some of Paul's relatives who were there in Rome. So quite a number of his family became Christians. Verse 22, he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Here's a trick question for you. Ask somebody someday, who wrote Romans? Surely they're going to say Paul did, but turn them here to this verse where it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. So how do we make sense of this? Well, it's actually quite simple. It was very common in Paul's letters that he would write the greeting, and then somebody else would, or he'd write the salutation, somebody else would write the main portion of the letter. It was his words, but he had, if you will, a secretary that he was dictating to. We don't know exactly why. It's assumed that it was for some kind of a health reason. Either he had arthritis or poor eyesight or something that did not allow him to write these letters, and so somebody else dictated them, or wrote as he dictated to them. And Tertius was the individual who did this. I would suspect that most people living today have a very odd view of how the Bible was written. Because we try to put everything in the way we live. So this is the way we envision Paul writing. Sitting down at his desk with his Apple computer in front of him and getting out, you know, some kind of word processor and typing up the letter and saying, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. That's not how it was written. As a matter of fact, when the Bible was written, and most of you, I'm sure, know this, it was not broken up into chapters and certainly not broken up into verses. It was just one long letter. And a book like Romans, they tell us, would have taken about 35 feet of papyrus to write on. I don't know the length of this aisle here, but probably about the length of this aisle. Can you imagine this long scroll of papyrus laid out and somebody having to take some kind of an ink and hand write this long letter out? So Paul had help whenever he would write these letters, and the man that helped him, his name was Tertius. Remember that name. Verse 23. He says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. So Erastus, who was Erastus? Well, it says that he was a chamberlain of the city, which means that he was a treasurer of the city. He had an important position, a high-ranking official in the government. And he was a member of the church. His name was Erastus. But there are two other names mentioned there in the 22nd and 23rd verses, and the names were this: Tertius and Quartus. You know what Tertius and Quartus mean? Uno, dos, tres? Tertius simply translates as third. Quartus translates as fourth. Now these were their names. Third and fourth. Have you ever known anybody named third or fourth? Who would name their child third and fourth? Well, nobody would name their child third and fourth. But it became common for a slave to be called that. Because if I'm a very wealthy man and you all are my slaves, I don't care what your name is. You're number one, you're slave number two, you're slave number three, you're slave number four. And so it's thought that Tertius and Quartus were slaves. And in those two verses, who are they mentioned right along next side of? Erastus, who was a high-ranking official in the local government. And here they are, all members of the Lord's church, just listed side by side and no distinction made between them. A high-ranking official and a slave. The first church that was ever started in Europe was the congregation of Philippi. And you know how it started? It started with a very wealthy woman by the name of Lydia. And then the second family that was converted was this Philippian jailer. Philippian jailer was likely a former prisoner himself. Well, being a jailer was not a good job. I mean, that was as bad a job as you could get. And that's how that first church started, with a very wealthy woman and somebody at the very bottom of society. As Paul is writing here, he's writing to a high-ranking government official and to slaves. Brought them all together and made no distinction among them. And that's why I started out joking with you today, saying, hey, let's put the ugly and the ignorant and the poor in the back, and let's bring all the wealthy and the smart and those who have good looks up front. What a foolish thing that would be, wouldn't it? try to separate people because of their appearance or their class in our society. That is one of the most beautiful things to me about the church. That the doors are open to everyone, regardless of who they are, a high-ranking official or a slave, and they're brought in and they're put right next to each other, and no distinction or honor is given to one above the other. So he mentions these individuals, Erastus and Tertius and Quartus, as if they're all one. And we'll close with that. Let's just read the last few verses. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever. I say we'll close with that, but I just thought of one more verse. I would like to read. And it is this, the words of Jesus. Listen to this, John 10:3. To him the porteth openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Is there anything in the name? The Lord knows those who follow him. Their name. And I hope before you leave this building tonight, you have a good relationship with your Creator, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If not,